Joshua chapter 13 tonight. Before we dig in, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for being here this evening, that we're not just opening up a dead book hoping to conjure up someone or something, Lord, but we are opening up your living word, dwelling amongst the living God who is present among us now. Your Holy Spirit indwelling all believers here tonight to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to convict us by your word. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would go out and bear much fruit in our lives through the work of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is a land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Gerashites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise. From Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." Now just in this very short section, we see two possible issues here for the children of Israel, and specifically, you could say, for Joshua. As we've been... As we got to this point, we've seen the Israelites go through most, not all, most of the land, conquer it, take it, and they did it by various ways. Remember, we all know Jericho, where he's walking around the wall, they shout, it falls. We know that the Battle of Ai took them two tries to make it work once they followed the Lord. We saw that sometimes the Lord stopped the sun in the middle of the sky so they could keep battling their opponents. We saw the Lord cast down hailstones to destroy their enemies. And we've seen them just have regular hand-to-hand combat, good old-fashioned style. And everywhere they've gone, they've been victorious because of the Lord. But we see a couple issues here as they're still not done with their conquest. The first, and it's mentioned here in verses 1 and 2, is that Joshua is old. In fact, so old that they had to mention it twice because he would have forgotten the first time he heard it. Joshua was old, advanced in years. And what does the Lord say to him? "You're old and advanced in years." Now, Joshua has been the military leader as they have been going through the promised land. But now it seems he's getting past his prime. Note how the Lord, though, doesn't tell him here to move aside to someone younger or better looking or, you know, who's got the youth and all the energy. But what does the Lord do to Joshua here? He exhorts him to do more, to keep going. And I know I'm a young guy. But I'll tell you this, one thing that I've seen in my culture, in my generation do, is really look at the older generation and think that they're good for nothing. Step aside. Let us move in. For those people who, you know, you guys don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're talking about. I certainly think there's a time and a place that the older generation needs to be raising up the younger generation. But in order for that to happen, the older generation still needs to be raising up. That's work, that's action, that's something they're doing, that's something they're useful for, something that's necessary. In fact, Titus 2 tells us that. Titus 2 tells us that both the older women should be exhorting the younger women and the older men should be exhorting the younger men in the church. And so I think this goes for everyone, because either I'm not going to tell you're old, but maybe the Lord will. You're old and advanced in years, or one day we all will be old and advanced in years. But it's good to know that the Lord doesn't just cast us aside because of we're too old to be used for His glory. We're too old. In fact, just our last baptism we had Alan, who is an older gentleman, and he, I'm not going to say he's old, but he's older gentleman, and he went and got baptized, and I thought that was a great testimony to that you're never too old to be used by the Lord and for the Lord to do something in your life. And Joshua, even though he's done all these things, he's getting to this old age, the Lord tells him, you still got more in you. Keep going, Joshua. Don't give up. So that's one issue that seems to be the problem, but the Lord exhorts him, and we'll see later on in the next chapter, age has nothing to do if you have the Lord on your side. The second issue that he has, though, or that they have, is they have not conquered all of the land. They've conquered a lot of it, but not all of it. Mostly the land near Egypt and mainly the Philistine land. So the land towards the south and the land on the Philistine land, which was typically on the western coastal side, what we would commonly know today as the West Bank, those areas. But even lands to the east, as we see some of it going to where the sun rises, so that would be from the east. So there's still a lot of land they haven't conquered yet. But the Lord encourages them. He says, look, I will drive them out from before the children of Israel there in verse 6. I will drive them out. So go out. Only do this. Divide the land. Divide it by lot, which is something they were told to do earlier by Moses, to divide the land by lot, not just say, hey, I want to live over here and you should live over there. It was to be divided. This tribe is to have this section. This tribe is to have this section, like our modern day states that we have here in America. And so, the Lord encourages them. Two possible issues. Joshua's too old, they don't have all the land, and there's people living in the land, right? Every place that he mentioned, there was people there. But the Lord says, I will drive them out if you'll only continue going. Well, continuing on in verse 8, with the half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan, eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses is defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now we see in just this short section, we begin to see the downfall of the children of Israel in the land. We begin to see something that we're going to see a lot of, unfortunately. It's going to bleed over even into the next book, in the book of Judges. It's going to bleed over into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's going to be a huge problem for Israel. And it's that, and we'll see this repeated line, that they did not completely drive out the people. He says there, they did not drive out the Geshurites in verse 13 or the Maacathites. People that the Lord had said, you need to completely get rid of. And if you remember why he said that, it's not because he didn't like them. I mean, he loved them. He created them. But it's because, A, their sin had reached a point where their judgment was coming. But also because the Lord knew that if they stayed, they would end up causing the Israelites to stumble. They would end up causing the Israelites to serve their gods. exactly what Moses told the children of Israel. And if you know the history of Israel, that's exactly what happened. They allowed these people to stay. And what did they do? They started serving their gods. And so he goes over here in this section, the part of the land that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh received, which was on the other side of the Jordan. Not the promised land, but land that the Lord did give them, allowed them to have. And we'll continue on actually in verse 15 and see more of it. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain from Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kiriath, Sibma, Zerath Shahar on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So this is the territory, again, east of the Jordan, not the promised land, but what you could probably call the compromised land. Because they compromised in taking this land rather than settling in the promised land that the Lord had provided for them. And if you remember that story, they defeat Sihon and Og, those kings over there. And Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh come to Moses and say, "Hey, look, this place looks pretty good to us. We know the Lord's promised us something beyond the river here, but this place looks good. It looks fertile. It looks like, you know, safe. And so we're just going to sit here and we're not going to go into the promised land." And Moses ends up saying, "Well, look, your men will go into the promised land and fight until all of Israel gets what's theirs. And then you can come back. But your women and children and cattle can stay here in this land east of the Jordan." Now, this is recounting what Moses has already done. And, we talk about the different princes that were killed, different places, different cities that they took over. We even see Balaam mentioned again. He was mentioned back in the book of Numbers, that wicked prophet, and Balaam was killed. And then he continues in verse 24 of Joshua 13. He says, "Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mizpah and Bethonim, and from Mahanim to the border of Debir, and in the valley of Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." So we see that, again, this recounting of these 2.5 tribes who decided not to take part in the promised land. And I think it's interesting, even though he's describing the borders, he keeps saying, the banks of the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan. And the Jordan was that cutoff place. The Jordan was the place where they entered into the promised land. But now you have these 2.5 tribes living on the other side of that. Again, as we'll find with the history of Israel as we continue moving on, these were the first tribes that were constantly attacked because they were separated by the Jordan. Again, it's not like we have in our modern day where there's a river and we can build a bridge and cross over it. They didn't have that kind of infrastructure yet. If you remember, how did they get across the Jordan when they first entered in? They didn't hire some engineers and build a bridge. They brought in the Ark of the Covenant to the banks of the Jordan, and the Jordan stopped flowing so the children of Israel could cross on dry land. Just like they entered into the wilderness on dry land, they entered out of the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness on dry land. And so they would be cut off from their people. And there's just a great picture here of these people who are cut off from the assembly. They start worshiping other gods quicker. Well, because, the tabernacle, when they had the tabernacle, and then when they built the temple, it's just too far away. We got to cross the Jordan. The banks are overflowing right now. It makes it really hard. We'll just set up something over here. Now, the only people who didn't receive an inheritance, and it's the second time we've seen it tonight, were the Levites. The Levites were the only tribe that didn't receive a physical bordered land. They received cities within each border. But as it says here, why? Well, because the God of Israel was their inheritance. They weren't worried about, okay, do we have the good land? Do we have the sea? Do we have the mountains? Do we have the lowlands, the plains, the valleys? They were worried about, we have the Lord. That's who we serve. And of all the tribes that we as believers are pointed most to, it's the tribe of the Levites. As Peter calls us, he calls us a royal priesthood. And as royal priests, all of us as believers, our inheritance isn't this stuff. It isn't your house. It isn't your job. It isn't the things of this world. Our inheritance is the Lord, and He gives us all those things. He gives us a job. He gives us a house. He gives us a family. And sometimes He blesses us with other things. But our true and our first inheritance is just the Lord Himself. Well, continuing on in chapter 14, he says in verse 1, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands, for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." So the actual land of Canaan that the Lord had promised was distributed, and it makes sense, by size of each tribe, right? You don't want to give the largest tribe the smallest piece of land. So the bigger tribes got the bigger pieces of land. And he even mentions here something that maybe some of you have caught on to when he's described the different tribes. Jacob's sons, and the name Jacob's sons and the names listed around this time, you'll see that Joseph's sons were actually given the land, Manasseh and Ephraim. They're in Genesis 48 as Jacob is blessing Joseph. He takes Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to him in Egypt, and he says, these 2 sons are now going to be my sons. It's kind of a weird thing, you know. I'm sure every grandparent has kind of had that moment with their grandkids where they said, you know what, this child's now mine. I know you just gave birth, but I really want this child. Well, Joseph, in that culture, he just had the authority to say, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're mine now. They're my sons. They're not your sons, Joseph. And they're going to get all the inheritance and the blessings of my sons. All the sons you have after this can be yours, but these first two are mine. Kind of an interesting, you know, he's on his deathbed too, and, you know, Joseph doesn't say much. He just kind of nods his head, okay, Dad, whatever you say. And so they actually get to take part in the distribution of the land. Again, the Levites didn't get their own land, but they got cities within the land. So when they take the promised land, it's not just a free-for-all. It's decently and in order. It's distributed by lot. Okay, you guys are going to do this. You guys are going to do that. And I think the Lord works in the same way even as He works in the church now. Right? In the New Testament, we're told that the church is made up of a body. Not tribes, which is good. Tribalism is actually kind of killed in the New Testament. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but all are one in Jesus Christ. But He does say that there are different parts of the body, and they all work together, right? There's eyes, there's ears, there's nose, there's hands, there's feet, there's arms. And they all have their specific purpose, and they all need to stay in their own lane. He doesn't say it like that, but that's how we could paraphrase it. Right? Paul even says, the arm can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Or I can do your job. Imagine trying to use your ear to grab things. Hold your hot coffee in the morning. Would it work? Absolutely not. So they each have their own places. Just like in the land, they each have their own place. This is going to be your land. You're not to covet their land, right? Because you have your own land. We all have our own spiritual gifts, our own callings. We're not to covet each other's callings. And just like the Lord is the one who distributes the land, we're told in 1 Corinthians that it's the Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts as He wills. We don't sign up for the gift we want to use. I'd really like to be this today. No, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. He did it back then, and He continues to do this decently and in order. Well, continuing on, we're going to finish up this chapter, and we're going to see probably one of the best stories in the book of Joshua, I think. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on that day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Again, I mentioned, I think this is one of the greatest stories in the book of Joshua. We've got all the famous ones, you know, Jericho and the sun standing still, all these different ones. But I think this is one that's completely underrated, completely overlooked in so many circles. As Caleb recounts here, there were only two people, adults that is, that came from Egypt, survived the wilderness, and made it into the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb, the two men that we have here in this story. And we're told here in this section that Caleb was currently 85 years old, which gives us some context clues as to a timeline of everything, from Egypt all the way to where we're at now. First, we were told, Caleb tells us that he was 40 years old when Moses sent him from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Now, at that time, they had only been in the wilderness for a very short period of time. It could have taken them about 2 weeks if they took the short route, but God did tell them, we're going to take the longer route so that way you guys aren't discouraged when you go through the short route and there's a bunch of cities and they try and, you know, make war with you. So you're going to go the longer route. So most scholars believe it's a few months at least to get there from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea with all those people. So that means that Caleb was a slave in the land of Egypt. Caleb was making bricks. Caleb saw the great wonders and works that the Lord did through the hand of Moses. He remembers when all of Egypt was dark except in the land of Goshen, when the frogs came up and the flies and the locusts. He remembers Moses telling all the people that if you don't want your firstborn to die, you need to take lamb's blood and paint it on your doorposts and celebrate this Passover. And he did that. Caleb was there when they were cornered with a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army and a pillar of fire. And they're freaking out saying, what are we going to do? Caleb walked on the dry land across the Red Sea. He was there when they went to the waters of Meribah and they thought, oh no, they've led us into this desert to die. And he sees Moses throw the branch in to cure the water, to make it drinkable. Caleb was one of the first people to see the promised land. Because as he recounts, he was 40 years old when him, Joshua, and 10 other guys, spies, go out into the land, mainly the south land, where they see Anakim. Those are those giants. They see fortified cities, great cities, walled cities. He saw all those things. He came back and he was excited to tell the people about what had happened. But as he mentions here, the other men with him besides Joshua caused everyone else to be afraid. Now we also know that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. So that means he was 80 when they entered into the promised land as the people. So now we know where we're at in this story. He says he's 85. They've been in the land now on conquest for about 5 years. About 5 years, they've been going through the land, conquest after conquest, which is exactly what the Lord said would happen. The Lord told them, I'm not going to drive them out all at once, because you know what would happen if I drove everyone out all at once? It says, well, the wilderness would take over, right? Animals would start coming in. The places would become decrepit. The fields would become overgrown. Instead, I'm going to drive them out one by one. And every time you drive someone out, you're going to have a brand new town that you yourself didn't build. You're going to have land that you yourself didn't plow. And so for 5 years, they've been going through and conquering and conquering and conquering. He told them he would not give them the land all at once, but gradually. But now look at Caleb. He's 85 years old. No matter what culture you're in, that's old. 85 years old. He was not content just retiring, but instead he wanted to continue to conquer. And the land he wanted to conquer was no easy task either. He wanted to conquer a land of mountains, which was not a place you would typically take an army, because whoever was held up in that mountain, well, they had the high ground. They were fortified. I've used the story before, or parts from the story, but like in Lord of the Rings, when they have to go all the way into Helm's Deep, right? They knew they could stay there and they'd be good. Well, these Anakim, these giants, were occupying it in the mountain, in these fortified cities. This was the place that the children of Israel were afraid of in numbers. This is the place that the other 10 spies saw and said, no way, when they were 40 years old. Caleb's 85 years old and he's still saying, yeah, we can still do this. And I love what Caleb says here. He says, I am just as strong now as I was, in verse 11, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. I love that. For war. He's not there to make peace, to sign some treaties. He remembers what the Lord says, completely get rid of the inhabitants of the land. And we're told, and look at his faith there in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Where does this faith come in? Certainly not his strength, but he says, well, the Lord said this. The Lord said he'd drive them out. And because of that, he was victorious. In fact, I love in the parentheses at the end of this, he says that it used to be called Kirjath Arba, because Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Well, what does that mean? That means Caleb killed him. Caleb killed the great, 85 years old, Caleb killed the greatest Anakim of them all. He was victorious. And it was because he trusted in the Lord. 45 years he trusted in the Lord. He saw what the Lord had promised to them. And even when everyone else didn't believe, he trusted in the Lord. He watched all of his friends and all the people he knew, the 10 guys that he'd spent that time spying out the land with, they them pass away for different reasons, different causes. Everyone's passing away. Him and Josh were looking at each other saying, the Lord really is just waiting for everyone to die but us, right? He gets to the land for 5 years. There's conquest. But then he remembers what the Lord told him through Moses. Moses told him, every place you set your foot on when you went to spy out the land, that will be yours. And now Caleb's cashing that check. Again, Caleb doesn't bank anything on himself, but he banks it on the word of the Lord. And you know, as believers, we have so many of those checks that we can cash. Right? And I know checks aren't a thing. I know because I work at a credit union. If you remember what checks are and you know what checks are, a check is no good until you cash it. I can write someone a $1 billion check today, and you know how much it's worth? About a couple bucks for the paper that it's printed on. That's about it. But once they bring that to the bank, and well, they'll get declined because there's like, Nick doesn't have $1 billion. So sorry, it's really not worth anything. Let's say I had it. Well, then it's worth $1 billion. Why? Because there's that signature and that account number, and it's good. Caleb had that check from the Lord. Every place you set your foot on that soul is going to be yours. And he had it, and it wasn't good in the wilderness because he wasn't there. It wasn't good for the 5 years during the conquest because, you know, he was helping everyone else get their place. But once it's settling down, he goes, you know what? I'd like to cash in this check now. The Lord promised this to me, and I'm going to believe it. It's been 45 years. I have a hard time waiting like a few months when the Lord tells me something. I can't imagine 45 years. 45 years. 45 years he waited and he trusted in the Lord. And the Lord gave him the victory and the Lord gave him exactly what he promised him. Caleb didn't say, "I'm too old, give it to my sons. You know, I'll live somewhere else. Let the young guys go after, you know, the Anakim are there. I can't handle that. Fortified cities are there. I can't handle that." Instead, he trusted the Lord. Right? He had every excuse not to. And we oftentimes have so many excuses why we shouldn't trust the Lord. Oh, there's this, there's that. The Lord doesn't know how hard it is. He laughs at that one. But we can take our check, we can cash it in, and know it will clear. And then at the very end, I love this. Then the land had a rest from war. That's a beautiful line there. But there's some tragedy involved in it. Because as we'll find out, the land rested from war, but they never fully took in the land that was promised to them. Israel has never completely owned the complete land that the Lord promised to them. If you go back and you look at the dimensions and the borders of everything that the Lord said, this is going to be your land, they never fully take it in. They do it because of compromise. They do it because of their own sins. It's always those things that hold us back. We also find out, too, the other reason they had rest from war is, well, because they didn't completely get rid of everyone like they were supposed to. And that will also come back to bite them. See, disobedience of the Lord always has its consequences, even when we think we know better. See, they thought they knew better. Ah, we don't need to get rid of these people. We'll use them for this, or we'll use them for that, or that sounds a little harsh, or you know, maybe these people are actually would be good neighbors. The Lord is never wrong. And so, not next week, because we're not going to be in Joshua next week, but the week after, we're going to be going over a lot of names, so you're going to have to bear with me, and you're not going to hold against me anything that I mispronounce, okay? Unless that's a land, the place you were born, then you can hold it against me. I don't think anyone here was born in Adada or Kadesh or Hazor, so I think I'm good. But we'll get through, we're going to try to get through 17, because we're reading a lot of names. But we'll see what the Lord does. But remember, next Wednesday, we're not meeting. Next Thursday, we're not meeting. And then Friday, we will be meeting, 7 o'clock for Good Friday. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your faithfulness through everything. Lord, your word that you've given to us, that we can trust in it and we can cash the check knowing it will clear. Lord, thank you for great examples like Joshua and Caleb of men who, despite things that they were up against, despite their age, despite whatever else was going on, Lord, they didn't trust in themselves, but they trusted in you. And Lord, I pray right now for anyone in here who's going through something where they're looking to their circumstances, or they're looking to their abilities, that they would instead look to you, Lord, and that you would give them victory over whatever they're battling. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.